My brother's already said. Let's look at Romans. Book of Romans. Chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, please. Verse 11. That knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm going to read the other verses. I have two or three others in my mind. But I'm just thinking of certain days. We refer to one this morning in connection with the day of reception. John chapter 14. My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Where I am, there you may be also. And we are reminded from that verse that, first of all, you must be in the family before you can get into the Father's house. And we've been hearing about a troubled world, and it is a troubled world, with many troubled hearts. But it's nice and encouraging to know, Christian, that we're going to the Father's house because we're in the Father's family. We're born into that family, and because we're born again, we're moving onward and forward to that day when Christ is going to come. This is not in John chapter 14, His coming in His glory, but He's coming for His church. And so we have that to look forward to. I was saying that the end of the Second World War, coming home in one of those big Liberty ships, with great joy as thousands of men were out on the deck on a beautiful sunny day as we were coming through the under the Golden Gate into the harbor of San Francisco. And it just seemed like the sun and the whole city was receiving us back from the South Pacific. It was a great time, great day, day of reception. But you know, not only is it going to be a day of reception, but it's going to be a day of release. And as we move onward in the course of time, and as their cycles move around, there is a day coming when we're going to be released. It's nice to know that there's going to be a day of reception when Christ is going to receive us, but for us as we live here in this scene, it's going to be a time when there's going to be a day of release. Some will say it's going to be a day of release. As difficulties might confront us, and I think today of those that are already longing for that day of release, some in prison camp. There are some that are of lost partners in life. There are some in the family, there are those that are being threatened with serious disease. And as we've been hearing, there are financial losses, discouragement, casting down, young people especially wondering, what in the world is going to happen? And they seem to be bound. Is this the Christian life? Perhaps we could follow through something like this as we come to the book of Romans. In the first three chapters, we have the doom of the unsaved. He's lost without God and without Christ in the world. But thank God as we come to the end of those doom chapters, we find that faith in Christ brings us into the righteousness of God. And it's unto all, but it's upon all them that believe. And we come out of that place of the doom of sin. But then when we come to Romans chapter 6, we realize, well, we're still under the domain of sin. And we find that as we go along in our Christian life, well, there are things that after a while begin to surface. And we say to ourselves, my, there seems to be the old life springing up. Reminds me of the story of the Jack-in-the-Box. Many, many years ago, I heard this story many times, but I never forgot. And he went up into his attic. And he saw a trunk, and he opened the trunk, and he said, "My, there's a little Jack in the Box I used to have when I was a kid." And one of the things still was. Some of you young people wouldn't know what that is. I don't know if they have those kind of things around today. It's a little button on it. And it has a spring on it, and the clown on the other end of it. And of course, when you open the box, up jumped Jack. Jack in the Box. 20 years, lean in the attic. I wonder if it's still alive, if it's still there. And sure enough, he pulled the button, and away up comes Jack. And so it is. With that life of yours and that life of mine, we have the principle of the flesh that works within us. That evil and wicked principle that is against God. And when we come to Romans chapter 6, the apostle is saying that we are crucified, knowing not that the old man is crucified with Christ. And because he has been put to death, I used to think, you know, that this being crucified with Christ was something like the crucifixion. And slowly, you know, you put the old flesh to death. That isn't the way God puts it. God says he is put in a place of death, knowing that our old man is crucified with Christ. When Christ died, we died. And Paul says, now reckon yourselves to be dead. Indeed unto death. And he says to yield our members, not unto unrighteousness, but unto righteousness. And we are the arbitrator. We are the one that's in between. And we can decide what we're going to do. God has given us that prerogative. Henceforth we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him that loved us and gave himself for us. We can live unto ourselves, or we can live unto him. And this is where the big problem comes. Because often young converts say, is this the Christian life? Is there under the domain of sin, and they seem to be bound. And oftentimes there are times when they get into discouragement. And when you're in discouragement, you'll feel doubtful of yourself. There'll be that kind of resentment. There's not that happiness and not that plan that you had thought would work out. And so there's a resentment and there's self-pity. And as you go along physically, why, you kind of have sleepless nights. You can't sleep so good, and you're a little careless about the way you do things. Showing that you're discouraged. Emotionally, you're discontent. Nothing seems to go wrong in that, right in the house. Nothing seems to go right on the job. There's sadness. There's irritability. And we all have that. We know that. And when that is seen and we're discouraged, it only tells us that the domain of Satan, of sin, is having its way in our life. And so when our emotions and our spiritual condition, and we're not happy with God's will, and we're displeased with God's will, and all these things tell us that we're discouraged. Then we can get into despondency. And then we can get into despair. And we're a little under the domain. You say that's all good. How do we live above that? Well, maybe the best way in connection with reckoning and yielding and obeying in Romans chapter 6 might be told with an illustration. A number of years ago in Labrador, a man, big fisherman, got saved, and it's a tremendous change in his life. And he had laid up a debt in the Hudson Bay Company over in Quebec, not far from the Labrador coast. The shore where he lived, and that's where they traded for fur in the early days and bought their groceries and one thing or another. But he laid up a debt. Being an unsaved man, he said, "I'll never get that money from me." Well, you see, God came in and changed that man's life, and he was born again of the Holy Spirit. And so, when the bill came for the merchant, kept sending the bill whether he was paying it or not. A few years had gone by. He went over the damper of the stove, picked it up, and was going to throw that bill into the stove. Suddenly, in his thinking, the Spirit of God speaking to him, "What about that debt?" Put the damper back on the stove, and he began to think about it, he began to pray about it, and he began to decide in his mind what he would do. He would have a victory over the domain of sin. How did the poor man? He gathered a few dollars to get. One day he went up to the Hudson Bay Company and he said, Mr. Runkle, he said, I'm going to give you $5 of my bill. And he looked at him and he said, my, he said, I can hardly believe it. I never expected to get the money back. He said, I never expected to pay you. You want to save it? He said, I need to pay it all. It's going to go out. I'll pay it all back. That's having the, over the domain of sin, is having the victory over. Here is a man who is healing his members not to unrighteousness, but unto righteousness. And that's what's going to keep you and I happy. That's what's going to keep you and I from being discouraged and going into despondency, is when we, instead of allowing sin to have its way in our life, we're going to have the victory over. This is what I want to get to, the day of release. Because we read in chapter 11, where it says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And this is going to be the day of release from the dominion of sin into the very presence of the Lord Jesus. I was in the island of Guam in the Second World War when it was over. I'll never forget that day. Still lingers in my mind when I was thinking about the day of reception coming home after the war. I couldn't help but think about other related things. We had a lot of Japanese prisoners. Hundreds of them. And you know, when the surrender was given, and these men were made to realize it was a day of release, and they were free, I want to tell you, you never saw cancel happen in you. And you never saw those, we who had the responsibility of these prisoners, you never saw anybody so happy in your life. Memorable day. So it's going to be in the day of release. And we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And we're going to be there with Him. It's going to be a day of release. So as we move through this cesspool of iniquity and darkness, let us remind our hearts that we're going on to the day of release. One day, the discouragement. And the problem with sin and Satan and the conflict and the warfare will be all over. And we're going to be free from the dominion of sin forever and forever. It's going to be a day of reward. And it's nice to think that that day is coming that not only has the Lord saved us, but He is going to reward us. I don't know if you've ever gone into the thrill of this. But it thrilled my soul so much that the tears ran down my cheeks as a young man in boot camp. I was only about 17 at the time, maybe just 18, and the order was given that the troops would fall out, just finishing our basic training, and there would be a parade. Everybody would be dressed. Band would be playing, the Marine band would be playing. And that parade yard, which is well over a mile off, we're to go by the grandstand. And then we were to turn and come back. And then we were to stand there, the troops, and there were men to go forward to receive the war. I'll never forget. The commanding officer and other high-ranking officers were all there. Medals were there, placed on a piece of belt. Remarked by. Then, as we came there before the reviewing stand, saw before me, the men who were being decorated. And, some of these men were sitting down. A man was in a wheelchair. They were to receive Purple Heart for their valor. He wounded more. One by one, as that loudspeaker boomed out the name of these men, and an account was given of their valor of service for their country. And that medal was placed on it. Couldn't help it. All these men were ready to give their life. I'm willing to take undue risk.
We're going to have a day of reward.
And it's going to be a wonderful time when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but it's going to be a serious time as well. It's God going to go into our very lives.
He's going to ask us of our teachings and truth.
As he looks at it, he says, has your motive been pure? Has your life been faithful?
All there, standing before him.
Some will be rewarded, others won't. In every warfare, there's going to be those who are the heroes of faith. I think of Lieutenant Colonel Jones, who stepped out before his men that he might receive a white flag of truce. And then he was shot down.
Overnight, of course, he became king. There will be heroes of faith in that day. He'll be rewarded.
I think of a man who was decorated. Glory comes to my mind. Many, many years ago. And as others were being decorated, this man was mutilated. His body lost his arms, his legs, his face was scarred and marred. It was an awful thing. In fact, he had to be brought up to the queen. And as she looked down and saw the condition of this man, tears began to run down her. And she bent over and she took him on the floor.
Is it all for you? Thank you so much.
And that wounded, that man had been wounded in battle. He was decorated by the queen.
Is it your majesty? I'd gladly do it all over.
I see that day when the Lord is going to look at his own who have been faithful to him. I think we're going to be able to say back again, Lord.
We had to do all over. We were glad to do.
John tells us that in his epistle, chapter 3.
We know what we're going to be like
him. We do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. It's hard for us to grasp this afternoon, but as we look a little bit before, forward ahead of this veil of tears, let's remember that we're going to be like him, weary bodies, and aged minds, and tired, having borne the heat of the day, elders who have gone through the thick of a battle, and more or less just kind of hanging on. Those who have gone through great trials, mockings and scourgings, and difficulties. Well, if we're going to be like him, we're going to be like him spiritually.
We're never going to think wrong again.
We're going to be like him mentally. We're never going to judge wrong again.
We're going to be like him physically. We're going to feel wrong again.
We're going to be like him morally.
We're never going to
Here we are. All brothers have been exercising the desire of Philippians all receiving that into our very being, which will enable us to go on for God, no matter what the circumstances in life may be. Now, it's an easy thing for me to say that. Do you know something which will stabilize you, young Christian, for the rest of your life? If you act upon the principle, get to know the doctrines of the Word of God. Not only grasp doctrines of the Word of God, but let those doctrines grasp you. And if you do that, you'll have something to fall back upon when the going gets rough. How do I know? I know from the scriptures. I know from personal experience. Now, for example, these, and I'm going to just touch on this briefly. Take the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could approach this subject in different ways. But let me just suggest this thought to you. You say, well, how would the doctrine, if I apprehend the doctrine of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, His incarnation, how will that affect my life? If you grasp that truth, and you continue to grasp that truth, you notice that? You're not only to understand doctrine, but you have to continually hold on to it, and let the mighty truth of the doctrine of Scripture hold you. Now how will the truth of the incarnation affect your life? I'm just giving you an example of what I mean. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after, or thing tenaciously held on to, but made himself of no reputation. Being found in form as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My brethren, let me say this. That's evidence of what I, proof of what I've been saying alone. Let me say this. Suppose you were in a Bible reading in Philippians chapter 2, and your time was limited. What would be the two things in the chapter you would make sure you spoke about in the Bible reading? Why, you should make sure that you got these two things before the hearts of the people of God, the form of God and the form of the servant. I don't usually give an introduction to what I say, but there it is this time. Now I wish you to read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1 and verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now let's go down to verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now verse 1, we read about things which are most surely believed among us. Writer, as we know, was looking to give up position. What was the first thing he spoke about of those things he characterized as most surely believed among us? The first fundamental truth which Luke drew attention to in his writing was the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us read then verse 31 of chapter 1. Blessed should read from verse 30. An angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, as I say, one could consider the truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ one or two ways, at least a couple ways. But I just want to put it before you very quickly in this way, this time. First of all, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fact. Now, I'm an individual who, for the most of my life, in one respect, has been a very biased individual. I am an individual who, for the most of my life, have had a bias in favor of the Bible, no matter what anybody says. I'm biased in favor of the Word of God. So, it is a fact And I believe it's a fight because I have a bias towards the Word of God. And why it is a fight is that the Scriptures teach it. And if the Scriptures teach it, that is sufficient for me. And I mentioned something this morning. I'm going to mention it again. You know, I got to the point where nobody has ever, you see, person has ever said to me lately that they didn't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've got tired answering questions of unsaved people. I feel like asking them questions. Them answer the questions for a change. I think if anyone came to me, an unsaved person said they didn't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say to them, now you explain this to me then. Why is it in our New Testament when we read of human birth, the Greek preposition dia, through, is used concerning the birth of men and women? Human birth is a preposition through. Why is it that that preposition is used there? But it's not used concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a Greek preposition there. Of whom was born Jesus. Out of whom was born Jesus. A virgin birth. We believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incarnation of our glorious Lord because the Scriptures teach it. And then we believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ because, I'm an apostle, because it is observed. Why do the people observe the 25th of December in the United States and Canada and elsewhere? They observe an event which took place. They're trying to get people to celebrate something that never happened. That's why they try to get them to do it. And we're living in AD, the year of our Lord. And then we believe in the virgin birth of the Lord because of Christian experience. Yes. Christian experience. When a person says to me or indicates to me, there are so many different beliefs. As a hymn expresses it, while the cry, oh here, oh there, the truth, how may I know? Well, I say to you, don't need to be in doubt about it for 1 minute. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, we read something like this. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Yes. And then I tell an unsaved person, the first step in the will of God is to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, because of Christian experience. I have done His will. I have accepted Him as Savior and Lord. And I have this inward conviction that the event really took place. And I thought about it as a fulfillment. It's a fulfillment of the word of God unto us, Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born, humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, Son given His deity. But why was He born? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's a fulfillment of the word of God relative to salvation. Yes, but not only is it a fulfillment of the Word of God relative to salvation, but it's a forecast. It's a forecast of the future. The forecast of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is verse 31 again? Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a forecast of his death. His name was to be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sin. And then notice chapter 2 and verse 35 and verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken of. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Thoughts of many hearts will be released. The thoughts of many hearts may be released. So the death of the Lord Jesus, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forecast of his death. But it's not only a forecast of his death, because death is death the end of. And notice verse 32 and 33 again. It's a forecast of a future kingdom. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It's a forecast, not only of salvation, it's a forecast of the coming glorious kingdom. What a wonderful day that will be. When I was a boy, we used to go to missionary meetings, and they used to sing, Jesus shall reign with air of the sun. Off his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, the moon shall wax and wane no more. That glorious day is coming. And the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a forecast in that day. When I get to heaven, one of the people I'd like to meet would be the repentant thief. And I would like to shake hands with that repentant thief, and I would like to express my appreciation for what he did. When he said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing of it. Then he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here was a vast crowd of us, and there's one man, honored the Son of God. I'd like to express my appreciation to him for that. And I'd like to ask you, how did you know about the coming glorious kingdom? How did you find out that the cross didn't end all? Anyhow, there it is, there'll be that coming glorious kingdom. Now just let me conclude with these thoughts. There's a thought of relationship for the Lord in verse 32. He shall be called the Son of Highest. There's a thought of the Redeemer in verse 31. His name was to be called Jesus. There's a thought of the ruler in verses 32. And 33, he shall be great and shall be called the sons of the highest, for God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be one more. My brother and my sister, if we can only grasp the doctrines of the word of God, and let those doctrines grasp us, and it will be help to us when difficult days come. You want to be more like Christ? I want to be more like Christ. Let us grasp the glorious doctrines relative to the person of Christ. And as we're told in 2 Corinthians, we all, I'm giving a different translation, I have time to go into it, but we all, with unveiled faces, you see, we go out in the New Covenant, we associate the New Covenant, there's no veil, as far as we're concerned. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a matter, or reflecting as a matter, the glory of the Lord, changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord.